Well, turn with me as we pick up our consideration of God's dealings in the life of Israel and his children, and Joseph in particular, to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, we'll read the first 15 verses. I want to look especially at the first 9 in particular, and Joseph's revealing himself to his brothers. Genesis 45, 1 to 15. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near, and then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your households and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to, no doubt, an anticipated event in which we will see and hear of Joseph's uncovering and discovering himself to his brothers, who had no idea, had no clue with whom they had been dealing with in the past times of their meeting. The last time we have considered this story together, we saw that Joseph had continued to test them. He wanted to see whether or not his brothers had had a change of heart, a repentant heart, whether they were the same brothers that indeed were the ones who had sold him to the Midianites, or whether they had come to also recognize the God of their fathers. And as they stood before Joseph, Joseph could hear what was coming from their hearts. In particular, we saw they heard this from the mouth of Judah, that God, they acknowledged, had found them out, and that God was dealing with them and their sin. Now, two of the marks of true repentance is indeed that there is also not only faith, but also a trust in Jesus Christ. And now this needs to be further worked out, whether or not these brothers will come to believe he is Joseph and then trust him and obey him in the words that he will give to them. And so as Joseph is dealing with his brothers in this way, we want to look tonight in particular about his revelation, his discovering of himself to them. And I want to do that with the theme of Joseph makes himself known, with three thoughts. First of all, we want to see this making himself known, his revelation to them, was through Judah's confession. This was the pretext to which Joseph now will realize he can freely give himself, he can freely show himself to his brothers. Second, we want to see that from Joseph's perspective, once he's revealed himself, he wants them to know he's forgiven them. He does not hold this against them. He does not want them to continue to think about the fact of their own guilt, but rather be receptive to his forgiveness and embrace him. And then last, of course, as you can well imagine, if we have experienced in our own hearts something of this discovery to us through the gospel and the word of God, Jesus Christ, he's been made known to us through the Spirit of Christ. He's become precious to us. He's spoken words of forgiveness. And now he calls us to go in obedience to him to bring the message to others as well. And that's the application and lesson we want to briefly look at. Well, the last time I mentioned already that we have seen Judah's confession. We saw that the brothers who before had all collectively been in envy and enmity against Joseph had actually now stood in solidarity behind Judah. Even though Judah is now the spokesman, there had come a wonderful transformation in the heart of this brother. This brother who Joseph remembers, no doubt, clearly saying, well, let's just sell him to the Midianites. Is now standing in his very presence, unknown who he's standing before, and stating in behalf of Benjamin, take me. I will be the one to go between. I will be the one to mediate, the one to take the place of Benjamin. Now, all of what's happening in this room at this time when they've come back and Benjamin was declared guilty because he had the silver divination cup. And all of that's taking place. No doubt in the brothers' minds, there has to be this recollection of all that God had been doing in their life up until that very moment. As they are there, Judah probably on his knees before this Zaphnath-Paneah begging for mercy, it must have rung in their ears in remembrance Joseph's cries to come out of the pit. No, don't sell me to the merchantmen. It was no doubt a time of great conviction for these brothers. But Judah takes the place of a surety, takes the place of Benjamin. And now there they are pleading for their brother's life. This was no doubt the anticipated, the desired, the hopeful end that Joseph in his wisdom had put all these things into place. Keeping Reuben, sending the rest back home with money in their sacks because he loved them. He wanted to do good to them. They misunderstood it. But even coming back and then sending them home again after he had dined with them, all of it was with good intention. And they could not see one iota of that good intention. But now when Joseph sees their heart, their repentance, he no longer is able to refrain himself. He can't hold his emotion. His heart is bursting. with love, with forgiveness. He saw his brothers were changed men, and now Joseph wants to express his own affection, his own love toward them as well. And when we came to this very point, you read at the beginning of this chapter, then, at that very moment, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. And children, as you read this story, it's one of the high watermarks of this whole history as we read it. We can well imagine and picture this very scene before us. Joseph is saying to the Egyptians, "Go out, go out!" When the last one has gone through the door and he speaks, "I am Joseph." Did you think about the impossible task it was for Joseph at that moment to convince his brothers it was he? How would he do that? You know, if they had been fighting some of the Canaanites early on in the history instead of fighting each other, and they were in battle, and somehow Joseph got captured and taken away, and then later they had come to Egypt, and through these same kind of circumstances, Joseph was ruler in the land. At this moment when Joseph said, "I am he," I suspect they would have ran up and embraced him. But there was this distance, this own selfish, guilty feeling that still, in a sense, separated them. These brothers had no hint it was Joseph who actually was standing before them. They had no doubt thought he had died or must be a slave somewhere. But to be second in command in the most powerful nation of the earth at that time, it would have been impossible to even thought of it. But notice what Joseph does. "I am Joseph," verse 3. Up until this point, he has always been speaking about, "How is your father? How is your dad?" And now notice how he changes. "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" He's joining himself with them as a family member. And no doubt he probably spoke impeccable Hebrew to them as well. Now we might ask, why is this the first question that Joseph asked? Does my father still live? Doesn't he already know? Well, it seems that Judah, in his presentation about answer to the question of his father, Joseph's concern is, will he see him yet? His father, it seems, was failing. But notice, Joseph did not need to ask about their father, but he asks about my father. He shows them by example his concern for his heritage. His concern that this family be preserved because God had spoken his favor upon them as a people. And in like manner, in the New Testament, God has spoken his favor upon the church. And do we bear that concern for our brothers and sisters, our fathers in the faith, throughout this world? Those who are suffering for the cause of Christ, those who are laboring with us side by side in this present world, do we pray together with others, not only within this body, the church, that's wonderful and good, but do we see God's hand and his favor upon his church throughout this world? What's the reaction of the brothers to Joseph's revelation? We read they were troubled, they retreat back in almost horror. They were aghast. How could this be Joseph? They could hardly believe their ears. And no doubt Joseph likely has arisen off of his chair or whatever place he had been in separation from them and was maybe even walking toward them, if you will. He wanted to greet them, and through his sobs, he is saying, I am Joseph, I am Joseph. And as Joseph continues to speak, he says, come near to me. It's obvious they were retreating back from him. He wants to make himself completely free and exposed and available and reconciled. He desired fellowship, communion. They were his brothers. But children, notice what it seems one of the reasons Joseph sent out the Egyptians for. In order to be clear to his brothers, I'm really your brother Joseph, he's going to use something that only they, perhaps even Benjamin, didn't know. An event that had taken place. But Joseph was not going to say this in the presence of the Egyptians to protect even the guilt of his brothers. Notice verse 4. After he has said, come near me, they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Is Joseph doing this to heap on the guilt? To make them who are already guilty feel more guilty? Is that the reason Joseph does this? Not at all. He immediately follows it with something else. But the point here is he wants them to know without question, without doubt, I am your brother. You sold me, but he immediately says, verse 5, now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He is transitioning immediately to forgiveness. He has revealed himself. I am Joseph. I am your brother. Does my father still live? I am the one you sold, but God has put me here. The forgiveness that will be shown by Joseph in revealing himself is nothing short of stunning. Think of all the difficulties and trials Joseph experienced. If he had not seen God's hand himself in all that had transpired, from being sold, being in this Potiphar's house, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown in prison, forgotten by the butler, the baker, how would you have felt towards those who had put you in that place? No doubt, there are people who have suffered far less, whose hearts are filled with enmity, bitterness. There may even be someone here who, because of difficulties in marriage or relationships and family or at work or at friends, and somebody has sinned against you, told a story about you that wasn't true, or mocked you, or whatever the case may have been. And yet this moment you're living in envy or enmity or bitterness, and it's eating you up. You will never have this freedom that Joseph has to say to this person who has offended you, I'm your friend, and be reconciled until you have dealt with this root of bitterness and anger in your own heart. Joseph here has none of this in his heart. He sees clearly himself, God's hand in all of his life, and he wants his brothers to experience this same reality. Judah, when he was pleading with Joseph, was not on the one hand seeking forgiveness. He was not asking Joseph to be lenient. He was confessing his guilt. He was simply requesting to take Benjamin's place. When they made this confession, I think it was more than just standing before Joseph. They were confessing before the same God that Joseph now says, this God that you just confessed to have sinned against moments ago is the God who has brought me here to save you and your family alive. Remember what Judas said? God has found out the iniquity, the sin of your servants. And how can we clear ourselves? What are we going to say? We have nothing to say. And now Joseph says, I'm Joseph, your brother. And it's God, though you betrayed me, you sold me. The real reason I'm here, we could say, is God has brought me here. The most, it seems, Judah was looking for was to take Benjamin's place and to fulfill his oath he had made to his father. And Benjamin could go back home and be free from punishment, and he would take it upon himself. But to receive this was astounding. Forgiveness from this one who they had revered, who they feared, who could take away their life, who could imprison them, is now saying, I'm your brother, Joseph, and I forgive you. Joseph, in telling them his identity, wants to assure them immediately of his forgiveness and his father, God's plan. We will see in this history as we continue in its study is that truly Joseph has and he does continue to forgive his brothers. We saw it when he put out the Egyptians to not hear this grievous sin that they had committed against him. But secondly, there is nothing that Joseph brings up in relation to the years of this trial that he had experienced. He mentions the one solitary event of their selling him as enough to let them know, I'm really your brother. That's it. I suspect, even if you go back into the life of Joseph, it's not recorded for us, but I suspect that you could imagine if you were Potiphar's wife and this one you falsely accused, put in prison, is now second in command. Is he going to come after me? We read nothing about it because Joseph himself saw his father's hand. He had learned his own need of forgiveness. He had learned to forgive those who had sinned against him. And third, we can see this forgiving heart of Joseph in this passage by being so kind to them and being so anxious that his brothers would truly not only hear what he has to say, but accept his forgiveness. He tells them, come near to me. He wants them to feel his own presence, his own heart, his own love. Even when their hearts were troubled, he wants to show them the kindness of God. Now, by doing this, Joseph isn't saying, I excuse all of your behavior that you previously did. Not at all. But he wants to show them that our God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is able to turn even what we do as evil into good. These brothers, in light of what they had done to Joseph, had every reason to smite on their breasts in grief and sorrow for their own sin. There was a place for that guilt to find its root in their hearts when Joseph was dealing with them in these tests that we considered previously. But now the tests, having brought forth the evidence of their heart and fruit of repentance, he no longer refrains himself. He forgives them fully. And now the concern for Joseph is this. He does not want to see his brothers sorrowing over much, or come to despair, to think that now Joseph is ruler, he can destroy them, and they are little peons who can do nothing, and he will certainly take revenge on them. Not at all. He does not want them to berate themselves and continue to accuse themselves, but to receive his forgiveness. Joseph wants his brothers to know, I have forgiven you. But then there comes a point when he wants them to obey. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down to me and tarry not. You will dwell here with me. There's more years of famine. I will care for you. I will provide for you. Joseph wants to continue to instill in their hearts and minds God's faithfulness. Not only has he watched over you during all these years and brought you to this place, we can meet each other, I can forgive you, but now he, God, has put in place all that will be needed for you as families. In the face of this drought and this plague. Now, there's more to say, I suppose, about this revelation of Joseph to his brothers. There's more to say about the heart of Joseph as it's exposed here and revealed to us as he tells them, I am Joseph, who you have sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, but God sent me before you to preserve life. It's wonderful to think about this story. It's moving to consider how this must have unfolded for the brothers and for Joseph, and maybe we're even moved ourselves. But I want to now pause and take a turn in direction as to consider what this looks like. What is this picturing for us in some way as well? Our own experience, our own relationship to someone else. Our Lord Jesus Christ. As he has come to make known himself to our hearts and our minds and our souls. Because you know, as sinners, for the first time when we come in the way of repentance, and even repeatedly if we backslide or even in the Christian life, when we come to God and we have transgressed against his law, we come like Judah and his brothers. What can we say? Those who have walked with Christ, even for some time, recognize there are still daily infirmities and weakness in which we do sin. And if we rightly recognize the holiness and majesty of the greater Joseph, it's not a light thing to come to him and to say, well, you know, I just sinned again this week, so can you just please forgive me? No, we know that he demands holiness. And yet at the same time, as we may feel within ourselves the Holy Spirit convicting us of these same truths that the brothers experience, we deserve nothing. What can we say? There are no doubt some who are sitting here who perhaps have done something last week that they did the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before. And it's grievous to us. And we can sometimes come to the place where we wonder, I believe I'm forgiven. I believe I've seen something of Jesus in the gospel. But will he receive me now? It must be indeed the place where Judah was when he came before Joseph. But what's interesting as well is these brothers who came to Joseph at that moment when Judah speaks in their behalf, we have nothing to say Joseph was behind the scenes, if you will, working out in his wisdom this marvelous plan, this test, to bring them to this moment of confession. And working with people and looking at my own life, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is at work in the lives of his children and those who do not yet know him, who are his. He is doing this very same thing. He is bringing passages of Scripture to our hearts and our minds as we read it, or as other people share it with us, or maybe as you turn on the radio and listen. He is doing these very same things in his marvelous plan that we can't see. But is he doing it to destroy us and to drive home somehow this to despair that we would wonder, could he ever forgive us? Not at all. When we come to the place where we own our sin, and we have nothing to say, we stand guilty before God. And in the gospel, the message comes to us of pardon and forgiveness, and I am Jesus, your brother. That, in a way, is what we see pictured here as well. You see, when we come to God as a guilty sinner, and it's been last week and the week before and the week before, we can have times in our life when we wonder, will God hear us again? The same thing? And we maybe even plead, you heard Manasseh and his cries. He was a covenant son, and yet he had departed so far and worshiping devils of all things, basically, and killing the prophets. Could God be merciful to Manasseh? Can't he be merciful to me? People outwardly who are living a seemingly okay life and would never give you the impression of the things that they carry with them every day. Guilt, shame, weighs them down. So in your private time alone, when no one sees, you don't know what to do. Maybe you've opened your Bible. Maybe you come to church with these pressing needs and burdens, and you wonder if salvation is even possible. And maybe when you hear that God is able to forgive to the uttermost, that Jesus is with open arms welcoming returning sinners, when you see the father of the prodigal son running to meet him and embracing him as Joseph did here, you hesitate as the brothers did. And you need to hear what Joseph says. Come. Come near to me. That's what Jesus said to sinners burdened with guilt and shame. I am Jesus. I am able to the uttermost, to the most extreme of sinners, to gather you into my arms and love you freely. Forgiveness may seem beyond your reach, escaped your grasp. But this message tonight that comes before us, you can see here are guilty brothers who sold their brother in enmity and jealousy, wanted him to be dead. But through marvelous way of God's providence, had come to own their sin and confessed it. And what did they receive? Life, reconciliation, forgiveness. And even what God would say to us is that he is working all those things that you thought were against you. He's working them out for good, to bring you to this very moment that you can hear the voice of Jesus saying, come, come, come to me. I may have said this before, but it's worth repeating perhaps. When sometimes our younger children, when they were teenagers, they did things they shouldn't have done, and we would find out. And I would ask them, tell me what happened on this day and at that particular time. I knew I wanted them to say. And then we would talk further, and once it came out, we would talk through it, and I would say, do you realize that God in his providence brought this to light? Imagine if it hadn't come to light and you'd continue on in your sin and you'd fall again and even go deeper perhaps the next time. Don't you see his kindness? This isn't an easy conversation, but a necessary one because God intends it for your good. And so if our sin is exposed, is it to be destroyed of God? That's how some people imagine it. Not at all. God wants us to own our sin, to flee from it, to repent of it, and be forgiven. And like these brothers, he wants us also to know we are forgiven. Verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Just as Joseph wanted to commune with his brothers, the delight of our Lord Jesus Christ is to commune with every one of those who comes to him, for whom he has given his life. He wants them to know they are forgiven. If you don't recognize, if you have come to him by faith and you're struggling with this very thought, am I really forgiven or not? Do I know I'm forgiven or not? How will you then live freely for him out of gratitude and live zealously for what he's done for you? He wants us to know with a certainty, as Joseph wanted his brothers to know, I've forgiven you completely. Isn't there a remarkable instance of this very same thing in the New Testament in a way? I think of the Apostle Peter. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been foretold, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times, Peter. No. I'll go to death with you. He fled in the garden. Then he warms his hand outside by the fire, Jesus being tried in the judgment hall, and he denies he knew the man. And what does Jesus do on his resurrection? He says to the women, go tell the disciples, my brethren, and Peter. And we know from another account that indeed Jesus himself goes to meet personally with Peter. And then later at the shore, he meets as well with Peter and the other disciples and restores him again. Go feed my sheep, go feed my lamb. But the heart of Jesus is already being pictured here in the heart of one who had been taught by Jesus, Joseph. And so I can say to you, whatever your care, whatever your burden, and whatever load you may be carrying of distance or separation you feel between you and God, take this passage here and flee to the greater Joseph. Confess, even as Judah, who was guilty of everything, I have nothing to say. But we can plead upon mercy. We can plead upon the work here. Joseph didn't do a work like Jesus did, but Jesus paid the price that we, as the greater Joseph, if you will, can come to him for cleansing and pardon. It's as if Jesus would say to coming sinners, I am Jesus, your brother, the one you have crucified by your sin and your turning away from me. But I am alive. I've risen from the dead. I have the keys of hell and death. Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And in an ongoing way with his own children, Jesus continues to say to them as they are so often distracted by the events of life, by the providences of life, by the struggles of life, he's saying, come, come close to me. I want to impress upon you who I am. My forgiveness of all your starting aside, of all your doubting my word and my promise. And Jesus can say to us, though you meant it for evil, God has meant it for good. And even as we stand at the cross, if you will, tonight at the foot of the cross, and we gaze upon the crucified Lamb of God, he whose hands are pierced and the blood is flowing forth, he says to you, you meant it for evil. Your sin has nailed me here. That's who I am. But this is what I have done. Come to me. Draw near to me. Don't be angry with yourselves. Receive my forgiveness. You know, when Paul wrote the letter to that Corinthian church, and there was this man living there in adultery with his father's wife, and the man came to repentance, and Paul writes another letter to them. And he expressly states, sufficient to this man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, now you ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, unless perhaps such a one as this should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end I wrote it, that I might know the proof of you, whether you will be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive it. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. If there's anyone here tonight who finds it difficult, hard to believe that Jesus could forgive you whatever you have done, it is Satan's devices that keeps you from him. He wants you to come just as you are. If you hate your sin, you loathe even yourselves because of your evil heart, Christ says, come to me. I have been exalted as a prince and savior to give repentance and remission of sin. And so when you come and you lay hold upon the greater Joseph, you lay hold upon Christ, his forgiveness that he promises us is sure, is certain, no matter what we feel. And these are unforgettable moments for the children of God, when through the word of God, through the preaching of the word, we have come with our burdens and we've come as guilty ones. And he speaks to our hearts, peace, pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation. And he does that also in a confirming way through the Lord's Supper. That when we come to confess he is our only hope, and he gives to us the bread and says, this is my body broken for you. Be assured and believe, as sure as you eat this bread, as you drink this wine, I have given my life for you. Eat and drink and believe and go forth in my power, in my strength. And perhaps you are one who desires to see Jesus in this way, and he seems hidden from view. Joseph, in this passage, didn't immediately reveal himself, did he? He didn't. The first time his brothers came to him, he didn't reveal himself. But it was the good design of bringing this, his brothers, to realize there's nothing they could bring. And so many times, we may see something of our shortcomings and something of our sin, but we don't realize so fully as we ought or need to just how dependent we are and needing we are of Christ. And on the one hand, his delay seems to provoke the depth of our sin even more. But on the other hand, when you look at the brothers and you see how this worked in them, this hating of sin, and then the reception they receive of Joseph, how it ought to stir our hearts to see that Jesus himself is more willing and ready to forgive than we are to receive it. Our Lord wants his people to know him more and better. We may have seen something of our own sin and something of the value and preciousness of Christ. But believe me, you haven't seen but a small amount of what is to be seen in who he is. It will take an eternity to value, to uncover, to reveal, and discover for us how glorious, and precious, and beautiful Jesus truly is. And he is so watchful. His Father is so careful that even the very hairs of our head being numbered, he knows our sorrow, he knows our sin, he knows our unbelief, he knows everything about us, and he wants us to come to him and trust him. Having made us alive, if we come to Christ, to now equip and power us to speak in his behalf. So when these brothers go back, could you imagine the conversation they had along the way? Could you imagine the conversation when they could hardly wait to tell their father and all the others there back home? They had seen Joseph. If you have seen the Lord, have you spoken of him? Have you told others how much he means to you? And you see how much the depth he has rescued you from will also often be the degree of adoration and worship that you express to others. What did Jesus say to the woman who knelt at his feet? The Pharisee didn't need much. But this woman, with her tears, wiped his feet. Jesus said, she who is forgiven much loves much. Do you love him? Oh, maybe more importantly, it's to say, have you experienced and known his love to you? Because in knowing that, in the brothers knowing Joseph's love to them, called forth their own affections and their own wills and their own response of love to him. We love him because he first loved us. And he desires that we would grow in this knowledge of him, not simply to hear about him and to speak about him, but to know him intimately as our elder brother and to speak of him with those we meet in this perishing world, as I've prayed, that is so hopeless and so forlorn and don't know what to think. And at times we don't either. But for the church, it doesn't really matter. Because he is the greater Joseph. The storehouse of heaven is in his hand. And everything we need, truly need, is at his disposal. And everything he will work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. I am Joseph. Come near, come near. Jesus says, I pray. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Help us to have some sense of realization of this glorious, intimate moment that took place here in history with Joseph and his brothers that points us to a far greater, far more glorious intimacy of Jesus, you and your children, each one. And so help, Lord, us to realize this more and more of thy affections and thy love and thy blessing that you so graciously wait to give, and we are so reticent to receive. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to see in thee everything that we need today and tomorrow and every day to come. Open our lips that we would magnify and praise you now and forever. Amen.